Okay, turn to Nehemiah. Very excited about this book. I love the book of Nehemiah. I feel like Nehemiah is a friend. So much that I have learned every time I read this book, study this book, listen to this book, or I've taught it in the past and teaching it, I have learned so much and continue to learn. And so this, I enjoy every part of it. And so we're going to do chapter one tonight. Last time we were together, we looked at the background and the context of the book, and we talked about the importance of a wall that was built around Jerusalem that Nehemiah is going in to rebuild. And then the application for us is that the need for that spiritual wall of protection to be around our own lives. So tonight, as we jump into chapter one, we're going to take a look at the man, Nehemiah, who he was, five things from his life, his character, his concern for God's people and kingdom, his reaction to the news that he received about Jerusalem and about the broken down wall, then his response to the news, and then his willingness to be a part of the solution or a part of God's work. And as I said, I love this man, Nehemiah. I love his heart for the Lord. That is very evident as we read through and as we look deeper into his life. His integrity, he's a man of integrity. His leadership, it's a great book on Christian leadership. His strength of character for him to do what he did in the face of great opposition and ridicule and slander, and yet he persevered and he continued to build the wall and finish that. And as I said, I learn every time I read and study, I learn from Nehemiah. So I'm going to read through the chapter so we have it fresh in our hearts and our minds. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So you remember, Nehemiah had been born in captivity. So the children of Israel had been led away to the Babylonian Empire in captivity. And then after the 70 years, they were able to go back in the land. Zerubbabel took the first group in, and then Ezra. So lots of time has gone by. Nehemiah was born in captivity. And for whatever reason, he did not go to Jerusalem when Ezra went. He either could not go, or most likely he did not go because it was not the Lord's timing. Verse 11, at the end of verse 11, we just read, it tells us what his occupation was, and that was a cupbearer to the king. Now, a cupbearer, we don't really have those anymore, but a cupbearer was a man who stood close to the king, right next to the king. Yes, he did taste the wine. He tasted the food before the king would eat it to see if it was up to par, if it was up to the standard, it tasted well, and also, yes, if it was poisoned or not, then they would know. If the cupbearer dropped dead, then obviously the king would have something else to eat that night. But since the cupbearer stood next to the king, he would then be in the king's circle when the king entertained, or when the king had his cabinet meetings or whatever they called them back then. And so a cupbearer had to be a very handsome man. He had to be a distinguished looking man. He had to be cultured. He had to be knowledgeable. You wouldn't let any riffraff be the cupbearer to the king, because that's a bad reflection on the king. So he had to look and act a certain way. He would need to know all the court procedures and be able to converse with dignitaries that would come in, or anyone who would want audience with the king. He would have to know how to talk with them. So he would have to be a very well-rounded, very cultured person. And he would also then converse with the king. So he would have to know how to do that. And at times he would even then advise the king if need be, if the king asked. And because he had access to the king at all times, he was a man of influence. And he could use that influence for good or for evil. Now, you remember back in Genesis when Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, and the Lord raised him up to be second in command next to Pharaoh. So he was a man of great influence. So was Nehemiah. And the fact that Nehemiah held that very important position, it indicates something about his personal character and his integrity. Because again, you're not going to hire anybody or bring anybody in that is questionable or that has a bad reputation. He's going to be a very honorable person. So that says a lot already about Nehemiah and his character. So it was a day, and I love this. It was a day just like any other day, just an ordinary day, like we have every single day. And one day, it just happened that Nehemiah's brother, and most believe it was his physical brother, that came in. And he had just come back from Jerusalem. And I think Jerusalem was about 600 miles away, so that's quite a journey. And so his brother came in, and on just a regular day, there are no regular days for the Lord. He has a plan, and he has a purpose for every single day. Some days just seem a little mundane to us, but not to the Lord, because He always has a plan and he has a purpose. God had placed Nehemiah in this position as a cupbearer so that his plan and his purpose could be accomplished. Just like God placed so many others in the Bible and still does to this day. Just like with Moses. It seemed like an ordinary day for Moses when he was tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then one day, just like any other day, but something happened. A bush caught on fire and did not burn up. God had a call on Moses' life. It was time. He had a plan. He had a purpose. Just an ordinary day for a little shepherd teenager out in the sheep, you know, with the sheep, tending his father's sheep while his father and all his brothers were in the house having a dinner with the prophet. Just an ordinary day when he was called in last, that he was anointed to be king over Israel. He didn't know. It was just a regular day when he got up. It was just like an ordinary day for Esther, who, minding her own business, but was taken into, Artaxerxes, yes. However you say that. She was brought into that, and she was then chosen. And what's the famous verse from the book of Esther? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Same thing with Nehemiah. Why was he born in captivity? Why was he placed in that position? Because God had a plan and God had a purpose. And that's just a great reminder for me and a great reminder for each one of us that the Lord has a plan and he has a purpose for each of our lives. And he puts us in the right places at the right time. Can seem like a strange thing that might be happening, or can seem like just like an ordinary thing that can be happening. But he has a reason for everything. And I don't know, when we get to heaven, I don't think it'll be like this, but wouldn't it be interesting if there was just like a rerun going on and you could see everything? Oh, that's why I turned left that day, or that's why my tire was flat, or that, you know, whatever it might be, because he has a plan and he has a purpose. And we never know what God has in store for us on any ordinary day. So let's be open. Let's be open to his providential leading us. And so when things don't quite go right, or they just seem a little off kilter, or they just seem regular, you never know. Just let's be open to that. Now, Nehemiah asked his brother about Jerusalem, about the people, about what was going on, which indicates that he cared. He cared enough to ask about people he didn't even know. He asked about a city that he had never been to. He had heard about, but he had never been there. But he had a care and a concern. He wasn't too comfortable in his position. You know, you get caught up. I mean, that's a great position to be in. And I'm sure he had all his needs met and more. And yet he wasn't too comfortable to just kind of get focused on what he's doing and forget about God's people or the city of God. He cared enough to ask about his people. And you know, our people are God's people because we're part of his family. We're part of the body of Christ. And so wherever his people are, those are our people. That's our family. Don't you love when you travel or you just go out to lunch and you just kind of meet another Christian? There is an instant connection. It doesn't mean you're going to be best friends or pen pals or whatever they're called today, but there is a connection. Because you have the same father, and it's wonderful. We have brothers and sisters all over this world, and we have brothers and sisters in our church family. And a good lesson for us to learn from Nehemiah's life is to care enough to ask. to just simply ask about the well-being of someone else or some other group or some other work ministry out there. We can ask about their family or their missions work or where they're serving or whatever it might be. Sometimes we don't think about that to ask, but it does show a care and a concern. Some people are kind of, they just kind of come out that way. They're just kind of born maybe a little bit more other-centered, maybe a little bit more interested in other people. They ask about other people. My grandson, from the time he was tiny, he just had this care and concern for other people. He would come into my house. He was 3 years old, 3 and 4 years old. "Hi, Bitty. How are you today?" You know, what kid asks you how you are? You know, the other three girls, they didn't ask. I don't know that they've ever asked, you know. He would always ask. He just came out that way. It just happens, you know. But it means something to us when we get asked, doesn't it? How we're doing or how our family is or our ministry or whatever it would be. A number of years ago, You all know Dennis Agajanian when he comes, the big cowboy guy that plays his guitar like crazy. We were in the back before they came out, and he said, "Karen, how are you doing? How's women's ministry going?" And that threw me because I had never been asked that by a man, a brother before, ever. I thought, why are you? I've asked women. I go to the pastor's wife's conference or wherever, and everybody's like, "Oh, how's your women's ministry? What are you teaching? What are you doing? Blah, blah, blah." Never had a man ask me that. I thought, well, that is interesting. Why would he? That says something about him. Why would he even care, you know? Obviously, it ministered to me because I still remember it. Care enough to ask. When we truly care about something or someone, we will ask. We want details, right? We want to know. So how much do you know about the people around you or the people that you serve with or people that your missionary friends or whatever? I mean, how much do we know? How much do we know about other ministries in the body of Christ or missionaries or Christians in other countries? You know, let the Lord stir our hearts to care beyond just this, which this can be very overwhelming and consuming, but to go beyond that. Nehemiah did. Be a asker rather than a teller. Now, when Nehemiah's brother told him about the condition of the people that were living in Jerusalem, about the condition of the city and the condition of the wall, he reacted. I wonder if he had been wondering for days, for months, for years, or if it was just on that particular day that the Lord opened his eyes. You know, either way, I know that the Lord can do that. He can lay something on our hearts for a while, or it can just come out of the blue, and then all of a sudden, we have a care, we have a concern, we have a burden for that particular thing. I don't know about Nehemiah, but the news hit him hard. His eyes were opened at that time, whether they were before or not, and Nehemiah reacted. He wept and he mourned over the condition of God's people and God's city. That's a tender heart. That's somebody who gets the big picture, that has a heart for the Lord, knowing that that is the place where God chose to put his name and that his presence would be known. And because of the sin of the people, this is the place that it's in. And it just hit him. Years ago, when I was a brand new Christian, I heard this. And we hear it a lot, and it's even a line in some of the songs, and that, but it's a good prayer to pray. Lord, break my heart with anything that breaks yours. And that's just a good reminder, if we haven't done that, or if we felt ourselves get a little hard, or a little, you know, oh, I don't care about those people or that or whatever. I've got my own problems or whatever it might be. Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Alan Redpath said, "You never lighten the load unless you first have felt the pressure in your own soul. You are never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you see things as they are. There is no other preparation for Christian work than that. Nehemiah was called to build the wall, but first he had to weep over the ruins." He had to have a heart for what he was about to do. And God does that with us. He stirs our heart. He places that within us. We need to be open and willing to allow him to do that. So Nehemiah reacted emotionally. I mean, he wept. He mourned for many days. And then Nehemiah responded after that. He didn't stay or stop in that place of reaction. And that is a good lesson for us to learn. Each of us have probably been hit with some news here or there, and we've wept, and we've mourned. We can weep over relationships, the condition of our family member, a loved one, and we may be completely overwhelmed by grief and sorrow, just like Nehemiah was. We all have those places of hurt that we can't get up and even get moving because it hurts too much. And that's okay, and the Lord knows. He knows our hearts, and he knows what touches them and what breaks them, but he doesn't want us to stay in that place. It's okay to let it out, but then what does the Lord want us to do after that? Because if we stay there, his work doesn't get done. What if Nehemiah would have just sat and cried and mourned and, oh, this is terrible, and what are we going to do? And the Lord wants him to build the wall, and he's just a mess. He's just undone. It would never get done. And the Lord doesn't want his people in that place. But he knows our hearts. He knows what hurts. But he has work for us. He has a call on our lives. So Nehemiah reacted with tears, with sorrow, but then he responded. And he responded in the best way possible. And that was, he began to fast and to pray. He took his sorrow, he took his despair, he took his heartache right to the throne of God. Tells us to pour out our hearts to God. Pour them out to the Lord. Nehemiah then denied his physical appetite to give in fasting, to give more time to prayer, to seek the Lord, to pour out his heart. But Lord, do you want to do something here? Do you want me to do something here? What's going on? You need to show me this just to show me. You show me this because you want to work. You want to do something. It's absolutely true that prayer shows our dependence on God. And so Nehemiah started his prayer just the way Jesus taught us to pray, acknowledging who God is, how great and how awesome he is. In verse 5, God of heaven, great and awesome, and you know, the one who keeps his covenant and mercy to those who love him. For him to start this prayer out, to me, indicates he had a relationship with the Lord. He knew the heart of God. He knew who God was. He knew how great he was. He knew his word, his truth, his promises. He had a relationship with him. And he knew how to fix his eyes on God and his great and awesomeness, because we can get overwhelmed with the trial. We can get overwhelmed with the pain. We can get overwhelmed with whatever is happening in front of us. But we need to then take our eyes and fix them on who can take care of all of that. And Nehemiah did. He looked to his great God. And he asked the Lord, "Hear my prayer." And then Nehemiah began confessing the sins of his people. He didn't live back then when they were in idolatry and they were in rebellion and they walked away from the Lord. But he included himself in that because those are his people. And he knows he is a sinner just like everyone else. So he included himself in the confession of Israel's sin. He humbled himself before the Lord. You have to be a humble person in order to confess sin, don't you? And you have to be a real humble person to confess sins that you didn't even directly do. You're just related to this. Confession is so cleansing. It is so freeing. He realized, but for the grace of God, there go I. Could have been me. Could have been me. I'm not going to think I'm high and mighty, and that if I lived back then, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, I probably would have done that. I probably would have been right in the midst of the people sinning against my God. Humble man. Psalm 51, 3 and 4 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And then 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So Nehemiah, he acknowledged those sins and he confessed those sins. They had acted very corruptly against God. They did not keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, which God had given Moses. Nehemiah, again, he knew the history and he knew the written word of God. And back to this confessing and cleansing, it is cleansing. Recently, you know, we every day, don't you say, "Lord, forgive me for these sins that I did today," and you know, you name whatever, I yelled at this person or I had this bad attitude or, you know, whatever it might be. I mean, we hopefully do that on a daily basis and keep real short account there and walk in that cleansing and all of that. But and this is very personal, but I feel like I'm supposed to share it. So recently I went to a particular place, and I know I'm going to be vague here, but I went to a particular place to do a particular thing and on a particular day. And it was stressful and it was emotional, and it had come at the end of a extremely hard time. And again, you know, I'm trying to walk in the light daily with the Lord and be cleansed, and I cling to 1 John 1:9 and blah, blah, blah. So I did what I needed to do, and I was driving back, and at that time I had a 3-hour part of the journey, and I was in unfamiliar territory in driving, and it was down a very windy mountain, and it started to pour down rain, and but I don't know why I didn't have this planned at all, but you know, the Lord just stirs your heart. I just started confessing every sin I could think of and went through every particular person, situation, whatever it might be, for a long time, and just poured out my heart to the Lord in confession. I had never done it like that before. And I cannot tell you how cleansing and how freeing that was. Now, the Lord already knew. I had already confessed. You know, you sin every day, you have attitudes, whatever. I had already done that, but it was that particular thing. It was like a Nehemiah thing. I mean, I'm confessing sins that aren't my sins. They're other people's sins that maybe were done against me or this or that or whatever it might be. I hope I'm making sense. I know I'm being vague. But it was so freeing and so cleansing to be able to do that and to know that God, merciful and compassionate, had the forgiveness. He has a plan, he has a purpose. And just as Nehemiah was doing that, I know the same thing is going on in his heart. And he knows the Lord, he knows this is for a reason. I mean, why would he all of a sudden just start confessing these sins and including himself? But it's the work of the Spirit in his life. In Psalm 137 was written when they were initially in that captivity by the rivers of Babylon. They were set there. We sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there were those who carried us away captive, asked us a song, and those who plundered us requested a mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then the psalmist said, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." Nehemiah did not forget Jerusalem, or he did not forget his God. And I love that. I mean, he was a fulfillment of that psalm that had been written. And then he reminded the Lord of his own word and his promise to his people in that, "Lord, you said that if we sinned and then when we turned around, you would bring us back into the land. You said that." So he knew the word of God. He remembered God's word. He believed God's word, and he stood on it by faith, on the promises that God was going to bring those to pass. And we need more of the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, deep within there, memorized, so that in the time of need we can recall it and then be encouraged by it. And then you look where his weeping and his mourning and his fasting and his confession and all that prayer, where it got him. Verse 11, "O Lord, I pray," and then this was not just in one day, it's several days. "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant," speaking of himself, "let me prosper this day, I pray. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man, the king." The Lord had already been stirring his heart as he had been praying, as he had been doing. You know, the Lord just takes us from this point and he works and he works and he works and he works and he brings us to that point of saying, "Here I am, Lord. What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me?" I think it was Wiersbe that said, while Nehemiah was praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater and his vision for what needed to be done became clearer. Real prayer keeps your heart and your head in balance, so your burden doesn't make you impatient to run ahead of the Lord and ruin everything. as we pray, God tells us what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And all are important to the accomplishing of God's will. So as we pray and as we wait on Him, He does more in our heart than just answering the prayer. He just changes us. Something happened in Nehemiah's heart. And again, whether it had started days, months before, you know, we don't know, or if it was just on that particular day that the Lord started stirring his heart. Either way, he got him to that place that he would be willing to be a part of God's work, of his plan, of his solution, of his work of rebuilding. Did he have it all formulated? I doubt it. Usually the Lord just gives us one little thing at a time. He doesn't give us the whole plan. Now, Nehemiah, I'm going to have you go, and you're going to talk to the king, and the king's going to have favor on you, and then this is the plan. I want you to take this many people. I want you to do this. You're going to go, and then you're going to rebuild the wall, and then, you know, he doesn't do that. He just gets us ready for the next step. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith, right? So when he finished that prayer, he didn't say, okay, Lord, now raise up somebody else to do this work, to do this job. No, he was willing. Nehemiah, as we said, he's a cupbearer, a servant to the king, in a prominent position, but still a servant. He wasn't a leader at that time. He was a servant. He didn't seem to be ambitious. He just did his job, but he was willing to be used, and he was willing to do something about the need that the Lord brought before his eyes. And then God called him at that time to be a leader. And when we pray, when we intercede, again, God works in our hearts. He opens our eyes. He broadens our vision, and he gives us direction. And he does do way more in our hearts than he does in the answering of our prayers. Nehemiah had a good position. He was well taken care of, but he had that stirring of his heart, burden on his heart now for God's people and God's city. And he was willing to be used. And so wherever God has placed you at this time in your life may seem insignificant, may seem like just an ordinary thing, but we need to be willing to be shown. To be shown, Lord, what do you have for me here? What do you have for me? And he may have a silent position for you of just simply being salt and light where you are, or he may nudge you to be a spokesperson for him. It's just wide open, but be willing to give yourself to prayer and to intercession, and to be willing whatever he wants to do, wherever he wants to use you. Nehemiah had asked the Lord to hear his prayer, to prosper him, and to have mercy on him. Completely dependent on the Lord, not self-sufficient. He knew this had to be God. It had to be him to do this. He knew that wherever his heart was being pulled, you're going to have to touch the heart of the king, because how else? I mean, the man's in charge, and you're going to have to touch his heart, Lord. I'm going to trust you with that. I'm going to trust you to open the doors. You want me to go, you're going to have to open the door, right? So I'm going to trust you to open the door, to provide whatever is needed for whatever you have for me. And then after that, Nehemiah waited. He waited. In between chapter 1 and chapter 2, there is a 4-month gap. So we know for 4 months, Nehemiah waited, continuing in prayer and intercession, and he waited. He had to go about every single one of his days, his weeks, his months, just as he had before, now carrying this burden, this stirring of his heart, this concern, this thing that the Lord is doing and calling him and drawing him to. But he had to continue working, continue with what he was called to do at the moment. But trusting, waiting on the Lord's timing, his perfect will. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Isaiah 49:23, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. And then that wonderful verse, and we just heard it, it was either last Sunday or the Sunday before, or maybe it was the Sunday before that, I don't know, but it was recently, that while we wait, God works, from Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Sometimes we have to wait less than 4 months. Sometimes we have to wait a lot longer than 4 months. When you hear missionary stories, it's really interesting to hear how the Lord spoke to them or stirred their heart, and they had to wait 2 months. They had to wait 2 years. They had to wait 5 years, whatever it might be, for them to go where the Lord had called them to go. So just to recap, we need to care enough to know what's going on around us, whether it's in our kind of smaller circle or the broader circle of the body of Christ, to take time to ask, to listen, and to remember that it's okay to weep. It's good to have God's heart concerning a situation, but not to be overwhelmed with that burden, but to take that burden to the Lord in prayer. And to remember how great and awesome your God is. And then confession, very good for the soul. To take responsibility where responsibility needs to be taken. To confess, to cleanse, have that cleansed out of you. To remember God's promises. And then to be willing to be used. And then to wait. Keep praying. Keep doing the next thing. And remember that while you are waiting, he is working. So God took one ordinary man on an ordinary day, and he called him, he equipped him, and then he did something extraordinary with his life. And be open to have the Lord stir your heart. It doesn't matter who you are, if you think, well, that cannot happen to me, you're limiting your God. It can happen. He might want to do that. So let's just be open to that. Now, before we close, there's a series of questions just for reflection that I'm going to put up on the screen if I can do it. And we're just going to sit for just a couple of minutes as we look at these and just let the Lord speak to our hearts.